Well, we're glad to see so many smiling faces this morning, and this is a true resurrection morning. We celebrated the memorial on Thursday evening, and Jesus finished his course on the earth on Friday, and he did rise again on Sunday, the first day of the week. Brother Peter has chosen for his subject, Jesus' disciples from Gethsemane to his resurrection. Jesus' disciples from Gethsemane to his resurrection. Brother Peter.
Thank you, Brother Dan and Brother Larry. On Thursday night, we celebrated the memorial of our Lord's death. Our consecrated brethren partook of the bread and the cup, reflecting on and renewing our consecration vows. Now this morning, we'd like to consider, where were the disciples and what were they doing from the point of Gethsemane up to the day when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, the day after Sabbath? Later, as time permits, and if it permits, we might go into some of the doctrinal aspects of Jesus' spirit body versus what denominational Christians think, that Jesus' spirit body is a visible body that looks like a visible body of flesh. So we may have a little time to talk about that. I'm not sure. But what happened to Jesus' disciples after Jesus was taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, what we've done is we've looked at all four Gospels, because interestingly, each Gospel has something different to add. And so we've combined them all together into a complete narrative to get all the detail. So we're not sure if we've done it perfectly, but we're going to try to give the complete story. And we're not going to quote which verse we're reading, because that would be a bit cumbersome. We're jumping all around from between all four Gospels. But here's the story of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane around the time that Judas came with the soldiers and the officials. While praying in the garden, Jesus' disciples kept falling asleep. And this is actually in Mark 14, starting with verse 40. I'll mention the first verse. And when they returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know how to answer him. Jesus came a third time to them, saying, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Then he said to them, "Do not enter into temptation." Then Judas received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Now, we think why they did this is they were afraid of Jesus. They knew Jesus could perform miracles. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. So when they finally saw, when Jesus acknowledged, "This is me," they sort of fell back to the ground in fear. So we can see it would have been very easy for Jesus to have walked away from this whole situation at any point, but he did not. He had a mission to perform. Then he asked again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let all these others go away." let my disciples go away. And while Jesus was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went therefore before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, as Judas had come, immediately he went upon him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi. And then Judas kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him away. And those around him, when they saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, Peter, put the sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me to drink? But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched the ear of Malchus and healed that ear, and that ear grew back. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in the place, for he who takes the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus continued, don't you think I could pray now to the Heavenly Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this would happen in this way? So we see Jesus' focus. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. And Jesus was obediently moving forward on a time schedule to his crucifixion. And Jesus was determined to see this through. He had been strengthened by the angel in Gethsemane. And I believe he had been assured that he had been faithful up to this point. And that gave him the strength, knowing he only had a few more hours to go to succeed in becoming the Redeemer of mankind. So then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains, and the temple, and the elders, and all that had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So Jesus identified the situation for what it was. They were doing this in secret. They could have arrested him any time if this was something legitimate. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then what happened next? All Jesus' disciples forsook him, and they fled. They were afraid. Are you ever afraid, brethren? Do we ever do things we regret because fear overtakes us? And it overcomes our faith. Perfect love casts out fear. A perfect agape love for the Heavenly Father has that faith that will trust him come what may. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And then they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with all that were assembled, all the chief priests and elders and scribes. But Peter followed from a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So far, we're trying to recap all the details that are going on and try to decide what was going on with all of Jesus' disciples as far as we could tell. What was going on in their mind? What were they experiencing? And where would they end up? Now, in Mark 14:44, it says, "Now his betrayer had given them a signal, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely.'" Now, why would Judas want to keep Jesus safe if he were turning him over to the authorities? Well, we think the Amplified translation captures the meaning. It says, "Now the betrayer had given them the signal, saying, 'The one whom I shall kiss is the man, seize him and lead him safely so as to prevent his escape.'" So as to prevent his escape. Vine's Expository Dictionary describes this word safely this way: safely, assuredly, the knowledge there enjoined involves freedom from fear of contradiction with the intimation of the impossibility of escape from the effects. So, Judas would want Jesus to be safe with the impossibility of escape from the effects of being arrested. We do not think, though, that it was Judas' attempt to have Jesus killed, but rather to force the master's hand to assume the role of the king of the Jews, throw off the yoke of the Roman rule, and establish the kingdom. Now, the Bible doesn't say this directly, but this has been suggested by the brethren in the past as a possible motive, and it makes the most sense to us. Now, it's interesting, you know, regarding Judas, to look at Matthew 27:3-5. We're going to read a little bit more about Judas. It says, "Then when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he, Jesus, had been condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, departed, and went away and hanged himself." So things didn't turn out the way Judas wanted them to turn out. He felt remorse. He committed suicide. Now, a whole discourse could be given on Judas and whether or not he's going into the second death, but we'll leave that for another time, or someone else who has a clear answer to that. Now, after the disciples forsook Jesus and fled, we read in Mark 14:51. We already read this, but we're going to read it again. "Now, a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." So he was running for his life. And this is a little bit strange, because normally you can't just grab, you know, someone's clothes and there's a wardrobe malfunction and the whole thing comes off. But Brother Russell suggests this. There is some evidence that John Mark, the writer of this gospel, was the lad awakened by the commotion of Jesus' arrest who came forth in his nightgown. So the suggestion was John Mark was sleeping and there was all this commotion and he was close enough to hear it. He was in his nightgown. He got up to check it out, and it was in the middle of Jesus' arrest. He could suddenly see what was going on, and then the young men with the soldiers figured this must be one of the disciples and tried to seize him, but he escaped with his life. Now, let's talk a little bit about Peter. Peter followed Jesus from a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now, we often think about how Peter denied Jesus three times. Let's read on a little bit more about that. So though Peter had abandoned Jesus with the other disciples, he had not totally abandoned Jesus. He anxiously awaited for the outcome of the trial, perhaps even wondering if there were some way in which he could help. Yet fear got the best of him, and Peter denied the Lord three times. In Luke 22, starting with verse 59, we read, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' So they recognized that Peter was one of the disciples, but Peter denied it. He said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' So that was the third time he had denied being one of Jesus' disciples. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." What's the worst thing you could imagine ever happening to you? I can't imagine anything worse than denying Jesus, than while he's being dragged away, having his eyes and mine meet, and then realizing what I had done. And so Peter went away and wept bitterly. But sometime our worst experiences, Paul said, in our weaknesses were made strong. Sometimes our worst experiences, our worst moments of weakness are a catalyst to give us strength. And later on, after Pentecost, we remember that Peter was so regretful, he was literally ready to die for Jesus. And when the religious rulers had seized him, and I believe it was John, and they wanted Peter to recant, Peter was prepared to die and bravely said, "It's better to obey God than men." Now, in answer to the question as to what happened to the disciples after Jesus was taken away, so far we see that they fled in panic. But where did they flee to? We know that Peter was sort of following Jesus until they took him away and their eyes met. Well, next, the crucifixion took place. And the next disciple, where we're aware of what happened, was John and some of the women. In his gospel, the Gospel of John, rather than describing himself by his name, John modestly describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in John 19, starting with verse 25, we read, "Now, there stood at the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And keep that in mind. You know, it's interesting about Mary Magdalene, how she was always there and how intense her love and loyalty was to the Lord. But anyway, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," we think that's John, "standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple," John, "'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." So Mary lost a son, but she gained a son. Jesus provided a new son to console her, one who was more like him than any other disciple, the closest possible imperfect human match. So John was by the cross with the three Marys. Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So we know about those disciples and where they were. Now, there was actually more women witnessing the crucifixion. In Mark 15, verse 40, it says, there were also women looking from afar. Among them were, well, there's Mary Magdalene again, but now Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who had followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, a couple of these women actually witnessed where Jesus was taken and buried. So in our journey to look at where the disciples were and what was going on, we move to Mark 15, verse 42. And when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, and actually he was a disciple too, a prominent council member who himself, waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So he marveled that Jesus was dead, but remember, from our studies on the memorial, everything was on a timetable as to when Jesus had to be crucified to match up with the type of the Passover and that sacrifice. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in the tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid. So there you have two other disciples. Mary Magdalene again. Mary Magdalene always seems to be there. And Mary, the mother of Joses. So we see that after the crucifixion, both these Marys witnessed where the body had been laid in the tomb. And the Gospel of John adds that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices, which they used with strips of linen to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. However, where did John go? Where did Peter go? And where were all the disciples after the crucifixion, particularly the male disciples? Well, we have an obscure and confusing text that may answer the question as to where many of the disciples went after Jesus died, and that's in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53. And it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, many people have taken these verses to mean that some of the saints were dead and were literally awakened from the dead and then came into the city of Jerusalem and were seen by many. Now, to confuse this passage further, many translators add the word dead or death when those words really don't appear in the text. They're not a proper translation. And In fact, these saints, holy ones, or disciples were merely sleeping. So let us summarize what we believe is happening here in these verses. When Jesus died, there was a giant earthquake. When the earth and the graveyard split open, many disciples, it seems, were hiding in the cemetery among the tombs after Jesus had been taken and crucified. Prior to this, at Gethsemane, they were so tired they had fallen asleep. Remember, they were exhausted even at Gethsemane. In Luke 22:45, it says, when he, Jesus, rose from prayer, he came to the disciples at Gethsemane and found them sleeping from sorrow. So they were sorrowful. He told them he was going to die. They were exhausted. They didn't understand it. They didn't believe it, but it made them very sad. So the disciples were even more emotionally exhausted than at Gethsemane from the tragic events that followed with Jesus' arrest and with his crucifixion. And while in a deep and fretful sleep, the earthquake woke them up. However, they did not come into Jerusalem until more than a day later, after the Sabbath, which is after Jesus was raised from the dead. Why did the disciples decide to hide among the tombs in the graveyard? Why didn't they pick someplace else to hide? Why did they pick in the tombs among the graveyard? We think we find a clue, a possible answer, in Numbers chapter 9, verses 4 to 11. Numbers chapter 9, verses 4 to 11 says this. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering to the Lord at the appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying this. If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month, a month later, at twilight, he may keep it, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herb. So, we suggest that the disciples concluded that nobody would risk coming in contact with a dead body during Passover. So in the graveyard, among the tombs, would be the safest place for them to hide. Now, after the Sabbath, they returned to Jerusalem. Matthew 27:53 says they appeared to many. And so we think at this time they reconnected with the women disciples. Let's talk about the empty tomb. In Matthew 27, it provides an account showing how the officials took control of the burial, set a seal on it. They wanted to prevent the disciples from stealing the body of Jesus and claiming that he had been raised from the dead. So let's read that passage. Matthew 27, starting with verse 62. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while we were alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people he has risen from the dead. so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it secure as you know how." So they went away and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So the Pharisees believed that by securing the tomb, that if Jesus' disciples claimed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they could show everyone Jesus' corpse and prove that he had not been raised from the dead. Of course, they didn't understand the concept that Jesus was going to be resurrected in a spirit body, not the same body he had died in. Now let's read the account in Matthew 28. This is a long account. We're going to read verses 1 to 15. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, there she is again. She's so concerned, has so much love, so much faith. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. I think that means his countenance was like bright shining, would be a better translation. His clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook with fear, and they became like dead men. They were so afraid. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And quickly, go tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly. That's these two women went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Okay, so that's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that were the first to see Jesus before anyone else. And Jesus said to go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So, now, why didn't the chief priests arrest the soldiers and claim that the soldiers had been incompetent in guarding the tomb? Well, if the chief priests had arrested the soldiers and put them on trial, the soldiers would have testified, "There was this angel, and he was shining bright, and he rolled the stone away, and Jesus spoke to the woman and told him he was raised from the dead, and the angel said the same thing." So obviously the chief priests didn't want that to happen. They paid the soldiers to say the disciples stole his body at night while he slept. Now, that was a pretty bad lie. It was an unbelievable lie, because if the soldiers were sleeping, how would they know that the disciples stole Jesus' body away? But any lie is better than telling the truth, even if it's a bad lie, as far as they were concerned. Now, they never even sent out a search party to try to track down the disciples and find out where they had taken Jesus' body. So that verifies that they didn't even believe their own lie. Now, actually, we're not going to read all the passages, but it's amazing how the disciples were lacking in faith, and even they didn't believe Jesus had been raised from the dead. And when his body was missing from the tomb, their thoughts were that the officials had taken the body away, probably maybe to desecrate it or inflict more public shame. But the disciples weren't ready yet to, particularly the men disciples, to understand that Jesus had been raised. Now, Jesus only appeared to his disciples, and they were his only witnesses. At one time, there were as many as 500 witnesses, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:6. It says, after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So, you know, there were plenty of witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And in any trial, witnesses are called to verify the facts. So you have hundreds of witnesses in history to verify that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now, the Muslims believe Jesus was not crucified, but was raised bodily to heaven by God. The majority view that God gave someone Jesus' appearance, causing everyone to believe that Jesus had been crucified. Now, the Muslims make Jesus out to be a coward. Now, some people believe a theory similar to what's conveyed in the Da Vinci Code movie, that Jesus never died, but rather that he married Mary Magdalene and they had children whose descendants exist today. And yet, at the time Jesus died, both Jesus' enemies and his friends all believed he was dead. At the time, no one was trying to claim that through some trickery Jesus had survived and he was still alive. His disciples believed he was dead. His enemies believed he was dead. So these newer ideas that came centuries later, that Jesus had never died, are not credible stories at all. Now, we know from the various gospel accounts that Jesus first appeared to women disciples, not men. And we want to suggest two possible reasons why. Because the women seem to demonstrate more faith than the men. And again, we don't have time to read all the passages, but the passages seem to bear out that the male disciples were the ones that seemed to have a hard time all coming on board and accepting this. And maybe another reason he appeared first to the woman was in order to test and develop the faith of these 11 disciples who were to become the apostles. Now, after the Sabbath, on the third day, after Jesus' death, there may have been up to three visits to the tomb by the woman. We know from the Matthew account that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary witnessed the angel rolling back the stone and were instructed to report back to the disciples that Jesus had been raised up from the dead. And then Jesus even appeared to them. Now, we pick up in the Gospel of John when Mary goes to report back to the disciples. And John, you know what? I don't have the chapter. It may be the second to the last chapter of John, but starting with verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, does anyone have that chapter? 20? Chapter 20, okay. Starting with verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So we already read about this in the other passage. This is a recap. And the other Mary had been with her, and they'd seen the angels and Jesus. Okay, so now Mary Magdalene ran back and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter therefore went out with the other disciple, and they were going back to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Peter has no caution at all. It shows the opposite characteristics. He went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, that's John, went in also, and he saw and he believed. And this is the first time we have a mention of one of the male disciples where it says he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So actually he believed that Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. So when I say he was the first disciple that believed, that's not exactly right. He didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead yet. So I correct myself. Because it says in verse 9, "For they did not know the scripture, he must rise again from the dead." So then the disciples went away to their own homes, but Mary stood outside. Now, remember, Mary Magdalene had run to tell Peter and John, and Peter and John ran to the tomb, and so apparently Mary Magdalene followed, but she had to be tired and out of breath. So apparently, by the time she got there, Peter and John were gone, because now Peter and John aren't there. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw, what do you think she saw? The linen clothes and stuff? Just like Peter and John? It says she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, were both where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be a gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them, I am ascended to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And then the same evening came, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus. Now, I just want to say on the side that if you try to put together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out exactly what were happening with the women, which woman went in what order and everything, there's not a unanimity of thought. So I may not have gotten this 100% right, but I try to do the best I can, and there's some more information in some of the other Gospels. So with that being said, just some interesting points here. You'll notice in verse 9 it's said they did not understand. We already talked about that. So even at this point, the John and Peter did not understand Jesus had been raised from the dead. Okay. By the time Mary had returned to the tomb, Peter and John were already gone. It's interesting to note that the angels spoke to her. They didn't speak to Peter or John. So remember, Peter and John looked in, and there's the linen garments, and she looks in, and there's the angels. So Jesus first appeared to her before anyone else, even Peter and John, even though they were at the tomb. Now, the love and faith of Mary Magdalene must have been extraordinary to receive the honor of being the first, or if it was her and the other Mary, among the first to see Jesus raised from the dead. From the start, Jesus established that there was neither male, the Apostle Paul explains what Jesus established in this treatment, that there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ, that they would all be equal members. So the test and development of the disciples' faith in making them see him was possibly for the purpose to give them time to begin to process the reality of his resurrection. So maybe, you know, he had the woman report this first. He was giving them time to sort of assimilate this and digest it and think about it. Now, let's talk about Mary recognizing Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, even though this was early in the morning, in the first time when she had went to the tomb, it was still dark. It was clearly daylight at this point. This was Mary's second trip to the empty tomb. There was enough light that Peter and John had been able to see the folded linen clothes in the tomb. So we can safely conclude that Mary had a clear look at Jesus' face as they were talking to each other, and she didn't recognize it was Jesus. They were having a conversation. She was looking at him. There had to be enough light. She didn't recognize it was Jesus. It was only in the familiar manner in which he called her Mary. And she recognized that this must be her resurrected Lord. Now, why did Jesus tell her, "Do not cling to me"? Was there some danger in Mary touching Jesus' resurrected body? We don't think so. Jesus would later invite the other disciples to examine his hands and touch his side. And he did, and they did. So we think that Jesus told her, "Do not cling to me," because there was not time to waste. There was an urgency. Go back and tell the disciples. Let everyone know. Pass the word. I've risen from the dead. Now, of course, denominational Christians believe that Jesus either has some sort of glorified physical body or a glorified spirit body that looks like a physical body. And what Bible students believe and what Brother Russell taught was that sort of like the angels that appeared to Moses, that angels had this ability to materialize and then have a meal and look human, that Jesus had this ability now, and that's what he did. So how did the disciples recognize him if he appeared in different bodies and he didn't look the same? Well, in Luke 24:35, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's that story, and that verse 35 says, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had made known to them, how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." So again, it was in the mannerism. When Jesus had been talking to them all day, they didn't recognize him, and it was in the breaking of the bread. Now Mark 16:12 talks about the same event and says, "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went in the country." So this is Peter and the other disciple on the way to Emmaus, and it says that he appeared to them in another form. And then in John 21, when they were fishing, and Jesus, we won't read the whole passage because we're out of time now, but Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't know Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Jesus called out, "Do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." They didn't recognize his voice. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the other side." So they did. Now they were able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So they recognized it was Jesus because he had done the same miracle. You know, cast the net on the other side. You know, they couldn't catch fish all day, and now it was filled. So they did. And then later in the passage, you know, they're on the beach, and they're eating a meal with them. And it says, "Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing it was the Lord." Now, why would that statement be there? Well, they didn't ask him because he didn't look like Jesus, but they knew it was a resurrected Lord in a different form. Now, there's various doctrinal issues. Do we have another hour to cover the doctrinal points about? And that may be saved for another time. But we hope it was a blessing to realize what the disciples were going through and the experiences. And there were many more. But this is about the, you know, the time where he would have been resurrected from the dead Sunday morning. And so we're about at that same point. And this is what the disciples were feeling and experiencing. So may the Lord add his blessing.